If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to join me in the Old Testament book of Lamentations. Lamentations, if you're not sure, take your Bible, open it about halfway, and you'll probably hit the Psalms. Turn six books to the right, and you'll find Lamentations. While you're turning there, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Now that you finally got seated and situated, I'm going to ask that you'll stand back up as we read the word of the Lord this morning. Our text is Lamentations chapter 3, primarily verses 21 through 26, and here's how it reads. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." May God's Spirit use his word to challenge, to change, and to conform us more to his image. Amen. You may be seated. The song said, "Great is thy faithfulness." As I was looking at that old hymn, I realized that the man who penned the words originally to the poem actually spent a little bit of time residing in Winona Lake, Indiana, before he moved across country. And later, this song became a big, well-known song in the 50s when George Beverly Shea got a hold of it at a Billy Graham crusade overseas. And since then, most of us would know that hymn. But as we think about "Great is your faithfulness, God," I wonder, how many people do you know who are always faithful? They do exactly what they say every single time without fail. I mean, I'm talking about somebody who's true to their word, true to their commitment. They're steadfast in performing that which they promise. They are completely reliable, dependable, trustworthy, and no matter what the circumstance, no matter the situation, faithful. Well, the wisdom writer tells us in Proverbs, he says, everyone talks about how loyal and faithful he or she is, but just try to find someone who really is. Well, today that's what I want to introduce you to, our faithful God. Great is your faithfulness. Have you found this to be true for you in your life about God? The book of Lamentations, it records a collection of passionate expressions written in a poetry prayer form. It's expressions of grief and sorrow and mourning. The word Lamentations, broken down, literally means a lament. It means an expression of deep sorrow. And in this book of Lamentations, these five chapters, there's a series of dirges. It's almost like funeral or mourning songs that were written against the backdrop of a Babylonian invasion and destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah is often believed the prophet who penned the writing of these laments, which depict the awful sufferings endured by the people of Judah. Now, some don't know if that's true, but if it is, I think it is helpful for us to understand a little bit about who Jeremiah the prophet is. His moniker, his nickname, was often entitled the Weeping Prophet, and with good measure. See, Jeremiah's ministry and life is a picture of unending sadness and deep depression. We know from the very beginning of life, Jeremiah received this unwanted call to ministry from birth. We can read a little bit of his story from his own writing in Jeremiah chapter 1. He says, "The Lord said to me, I knew you before you were formed within your mother's womb. Before you were born, I sanctified you and appointed you as my spokesman to the world. Oh, Lord God, I said, I can't do that. I'm far too young. I'm only a youth." "Don't say that," God replied, "for you will go wherever I send you and speak whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I, the Lord, will be with you and see you through." Then he touched my mouth and said, see, I have put my words in your mouth. Today your work begins to warn the nations and the kingdoms of the world. In accord with my words spoken through your mouth, I will tear down some and destroy them and plant others, nurture them, and make them strong and great. God says, Jeremiah, I formed you in your mother's womb. I ordained, I determined, predetermined that you would be my prophet, a voice to the nation. I will give you the words. You don't have to worry about what you'll need to say. I just need you to obey, to go wherever I send you. Open your mouth and the words will flow. Jeremiah wasn't keen on this ministry. He wasn't probably even thrilled when God instructed him not to marry. For Jeremiah, I want you to give yourself fully and wholly to this ministry with which I've called you and the message that you're to proclaim. And yet, what would this ministry be? What would be this message? Well, he already hinted at it. It was a ministry proclaiming judgment upon God's people. Man, I can only imagine what that must have been like. If God, since the time you were born, began to give you this ministry and called you forth as a youth and said, go out into Kosciuszko County and preach judgment upon my people. Woo, yippee, that sounds like a fun task, does it not? And I'm sure that's exactly how Jeremiah felt. And yet, the Bible is clear. He preached that message. He preached that message of judgment to repent and turn back to God or suffer consequences. And he did it faithfully for 50 years. Can you imagine? 50 years and not one single solitary convert. And as a result, Jeremiah, he experienced great sadness and he wept openly over the sins of the people. On one occasion, Jeremiah wept so for the people that God said to him, pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Neither weep for them, nor pray, nor beg that I should help them. I will not listen. Now, that probably goes against some of the things that you've heard about God. Why would God say that? Understand the context. Understand what has transpired before. Oh, Judah, listen to this message from God. This is Jeremiah now. Listen to it, all of you who worship here. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, even yet, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. But don't be fooled by those who lie to you and say that since the temple of the Lord is here, God will never let Jerusalem be destroyed. You may remain under these conditions only. If you stop your wicked thoughts and deeds and are fair to others, if you stop exploiting orphans and widows and foreigners and stop your murdering, if you stop worshiping idols as you do now to your hurt, then and only then will I let you stay in this land that I gave to your fathers to keep forever. You think that because the temple is here, you will never suffer? Do not fool yourselves. Do you really think that you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and worship Baal and all of those new gods of yours, and then come here, stand before me in my temple and chant, we are saved, only to go right back to all these evil things again. Now understand what God was saying to Jeremiah. He says, pray no more for these people. Don't weep for them. Don't pray for them. Don't beg that I should help them. I'm not going to listen, God says. See, he was saying to Jeremiah, don't pray for things to stay the same. Don't pray that things will remain as they are with my people thinking that they are protected from the consequences of their sins because of their proximity to the sacred things. I will not allow their sinful rebellion to continue any longer. God says to Jeremiah, don't you see what they're doing throughout the cities of Jerusalem and Judah? No wonder my anger is great. Watch how the children gather wood and the fathers build fires and the women knead dough and make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven and to their idol gods. Church, this is something that we could learn from here this day. Just because you own a Bible and you gather together with the church on Sunday and you call yourself a Christian, but then leave this gathering to return to your sinful patterns and idolatrous lifestyle, God says no. See, the people in Jeremiah's day, they were paying lip service to the holiness of God in his temple, but they were fine then with living their old sinful and idolatrous lifestyle during the week. It seems like the people of Jeremiah's day that often we're quick to ask God, God, take away the consequences of my sin and rebellion. I don't want that in my life, but that's the wrong prayer. And that's what God is saying to Jeremiah. See, in our praying, instead of praying, God, please take away these consequences, we should pray that the consequences would turn our heart back to God. Oh, the grief, the heartache Jeremiah must have felt in this moment. On one occasion, Jeremiah told God, I want out. I want to quit this calling. I don't want to preach for you any longer. Listen to what he says. Oh, Lord, you deceived me when you promised me your help. I have to give them your messages because you're stronger than I am. But now I am the laughingstock of the city, mocked by all. You have never once let me speak a word of kindness to them. Always it is disaster and horror and destruction. No wonder they scoff and mock and make my name a household joke. And I can't quit. Did you hear it? I want to. I don't want to speak for you anymore, but I can't quit. For if I say, I'll never mention the Lord again, never more speak in his name, then his word in my heart, it's like a fire that burns in my bones, and I can't hold it in any longer. And so he continued to preach this message. And he endured ridicule and coarse joking and physical threats along the way. Jeremiah was even imprisoned because of the message he proclaimed. King Zedekiah didn't want to hear Jeremiah's judgment message, and he had him thrown into the dungeon beneath the palace. And it was there as the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem that Jeremiah was present when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed and his peers and family are being hauled off into Babylonian captivity. And there we see the prophet weeping, sitting among the rubble of a once glorious city that now lay in ruins, watching as starving people are poking through debris, hoping to find just a scrap of food to eat. Here's the thing. The devastation could have been averted. What happened to Judah could have been avoided. Jeremiah warned them to stop their sinning and stop rebelling against God. He pleaded with them to repent, to turn from their wicked ways and seek God again. But the people, the Bible says, mocked him. They laughed at him. They told him, hey, Jeremiah, shut up or we'll kill you. They refused to listen. And yet God gave that nation ample warnings of what would happen if they did not turn back. But they shrugged it off. They blew it off. And Jeremiah now sinks to this incredible low. Why didn't they listen? Now they wish they would have listened. But now God has turned against them. And looking around, Jeremiah surmises all his loss and all is hopeless. At least that's the present focus of this prophet. listen from his own words in Lamentations 3:1. I am the man who has been seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he's turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hope from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. Well, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. What is interesting to see that in this, God is faithful to his warnings. A lot of times when we sing of God's faithfulness, it's about how good he's been to us. We want to talk about the grateful times and the good times, but very few times do we celebrate God's faithfulness when he acts upon the warnings that he's given to us. You see, if the people turned from God, disaster was to follow. God's warnings must be taken seriously because God is a faithful God. Sin and rebellion by the people brought upon them pain and loss and tears. But just as God is faithful to his warnings, God is also faithful to his hope. Because God's mercies can be found every day amidst the judgment. If people were to repent and return to God, the opportunity then is there for God to limit or perhaps even reverse the consequences of their sinful actions and rebellion. But here's the question. How do you and I still give God glory amidst the suffering? How do you praise the Lord when your circumstance or situation seems hopeless? I think we have a great example that's been given to us by the prophet Jeremiah with human flesh. You start by changing what you say and changing what you think about. Go back and notice verse 19. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I hope from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. I keep dwelling on them, and my soul is downcast within me. I wonder when you're going through a tough time, you're facing a situation in your life that seems almost to you as hopeless, what's the first thing that your mind tells you? What is your so say I? Is it God's got this? I know this is for my good, and that God, because of his love, is going to see me through? Or is your so say I? I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm worried. I'm upset. I'm angry. I'm bitter. God, with you, I'm done. See, what I love about Jeremiah, he doesn't ignore his feelings and he doesn't discount his thoughts. But he also teaches you and I that we must pay attention to what we say and we must pay attention to what we think about. And I love verse 21 because in the midst of this hopelessness, there is a pivot. There is a turn in Jeremiah's thought life and in his attitude. You can see it with the word, yet this. Say yet this. Say yet this. Yet this I call to mind. That phrase, call to mind, it's more than just remembering something. In the original Hebrew, it means to reach back, to recall. I love the fact that he says, yet this I call to mind. This isn't something that just popped into my mind. No, Jeremiah says, I'm reaching back. and I'm pulling this forward into my presence, and I'm recalling it in my thought life. I am bringing this to my attentive mind, and as I call this forth, as I recall something, it changes how I think, and now I have, he says, hope. This I call to mind, and therefore, oh, church, listen, if you're going to praise God amidst your circumstances, you're going to have a good memory. If there are some things you're going to have to reach back and you're going to have to call forth and pull forth to your mind, to your heart, and your soul, and that's what Jeremiah says. He says, yet this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The question then becomes, what is the this? Here's the this. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Today, some of you, in your circumstance or situation, may need to reach back and pull forth into your presence that you have a God who is above all your circumstances. You may not know how your circumstances will end. You may not know when your circumstances, if ever, will change. But even when you can't see a ray of hope around you, even if tomorrow's outlook remains the same as today, you can remember this. You can trust God. Yet this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. I love that word, hope. Not wishful thinking. Not an empty hope, like, well, I hope this all pans. I hope this will happen. No, Jeremiah is talking about a confident assurance that he can trust God. And then he tells us why he has it. Because of the Lord's great love. It's the Hebrew word, chesed. Chesed. It means loving kindness. It means steadfast love. It conveys all the ideas of love and mercy and goodness and devotion and faithfulness and grace. Because of God's chesed, because of God's goodness, because of God's love, because of God's mercy, because of God's devotion, because of God's faithfulness, because of God's grace, we are not consumed. My friend, you understand that you are sitting here today not because you're holy. You are sitting here today because of God's great love, his loving kindness, his steadfast love to you. God is faithful in his loving mercy toward us. You see, it's his grace that saves us, and it's his grace that keeps us and sustains us. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he says this. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. See, if you could work for your salvation, then you'd also have to work to keep it. And since you don't deserve it, and since you did not earn it, that it came to you by the grace of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, all you can do is reach out to receive it as a gift. Jeremiah says, if it had not been for the Lord's steadfast love, if it had not been for the Lord's chesed, I would have been consumed. What I love about this is Jeremiah teaches us something that we need to hold on to as truth today. God's faithfulness is greater than our faithlessness. Amidst Israel's faithlessness, God still remained faithful. See, God is faithful in all that he says. God is faithful in all that he does. God is faithful. It's because that's who he is. And because that's who he is, you and I, we can trust him. The Bible, from the beginning to the end, is filled with scriptures referring to God's character and his faithfulness. There's too many to mention, but I'm going to give you 10 texts. I hope that you'll let them wash over you right here in this moment, that you'll just let them breathe life into you about who God is. And you'll redirect your thoughts to his very character as we listen to his faithfulness. It says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, he is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You are Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness, it surrounds you. Nor will I ever, God says, betray what? My faithfulness. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one who calls you is, notice what it says, he's faithful and he will do it. But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And then the Revelator says this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. God is faithful, church. And his faithfulness is seen in the fact that you woke up today in your right mind and with reasonable health. You woke up and you had air to breathe. You had food to eat. And you walked into this gathering upright on your own two feet. And even if you had to hobble in here, even if somebody had to wheel you in here, you're still here. So give glory to God. His compassions, his mercies are new every morning. Jeremiah says, great is your faithfulness. Some of us need to redirect our thoughts back to who God is today. Jeremiah, see, he's pushing his mind and heart towards what is true, despite what his eyes see all around him as he sits in the rubble of God's judgment. Does he express his sorrow? Absolutely. You should express the sorrow that you feel, but you also then also need to rehearse the truths that you believe. I love what the psalmist does. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I love that. Can you hear that conversation going on between a head and a heart? Hey, soul, why are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within? My mind says to my heart, put your hope in God. Come on. Come on, Boyer, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And yet sometimes that's very difficult. You know, here's what I learned about you and me and us. In some ways, we're all the same. It's the same distance for all of us. Give or take maybe a smidgen here and there. But every one of us in this room, it is the same distance. It's about 12 inches for all of us to get from our head to our heart. About 12 inches, give or take. And yet, why is it sometimes that to get what's here to here is the longest journey you'll ever take? To to know what I believe here. I know this is true. I've reached back and I pulled it into my presence. I know what you've done for me in the past, God, and I give you glory. You're faithful to me, and I know that. But why? Why sometimes is it so hard of a journey to get it from here to here? Where, Boyer, you experience it. You live it in your daily practice. It is possible. Jeremiah's living proof to lead your head and to inform your heart toward hope. And he shows us how to do it by rehearsing the truth that you believe. Jeremiah rehearses what is true of God to himself. Today, there are some of you in your circumstance, in your situation, you need to begin to rehearse to yourself the truths about who God is. Listen to what Jeremiah does in verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I'll wait for him. He's saying, the Lord's all I have. I'm living on God's loving kindness, his steadfast love, his grace. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The psalmist said it like this: my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's interesting to note that the Jews believed that that word portion was, they each and their family would have a portion. It signified an inheritance of the land that they had, of the promised land that they had acquired. As they went to the promised land, each of them had their allotted portion of land. And now Babylon has invaded and destroyed it all, carted off the very people who lived on their portion. There's deeper meaning here when Isaiah says, the Lord is my portion. I don't have my land anymore. But God, I've got you. And you're all I need. God alone is my portion. God alone is my provision. He's my provider. I love the psalmist says it like this: I was once young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. You know the rest of it? And I've never seen their children begging for bread. That's why the hymn says, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So I'll wait upon the Lord. It's good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. But waiting sometimes in your present reality is hard. Has there ever been a situation or circumstance, or maybe you're in it now, you've done all you know, and it's not changed, and you don't know what else to do? Sometimes this idea of just wait on the Lord, it's hard because it feels like I'm not doing anything. But my friend, according to the Word of God, you're doing everything you should. Because when you wait on the Lord, you're putting your trust, your hope, your confidence in what he can do and what you can't. Jeremiah says, It is good to wait quietly for God's salvation. Don't keep talking. Don't try to speed up God's timetable. Quit trying to figure it all out yourself. Just seek Him as you quietly wait for Him to show His presence. And so now, even now, know that as you face what you're facing, as you put your hope in Him, as you seek Him, He is present and He is an unchanging God. The Bible says, not only is He faithful, but never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I love this part. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Do you ever think about what you're singing? Did you catch that? There is no shadow of turning with thee. In other words, no matter where I go or where I turn, I'll never see a shadow because God's that close. He's right there, ever present with me. If I'll just remember that that's true, no matter what I'm going through. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not, as thou hast been in the past. And I drag into my present, thou forever wilt be, because great is thy faithfulness. Oh, church, wrap your mind, your heart around the faithfulness of God this morning. Some of you need to redirect your thoughts toward who God is today. Some of you need to begin to rehearse to yourselves the truth about who God is today. And recognize His faithfulness, yes, even in His judgments, but hold tightly to His faithfulness to hope. Hold on to God's promises, even when you're experiencing pain, and even when you're the cause of the pain that you're experiencing. And even when the tears are flowing, God's faithful. You can trust Him. God can turn things around when you turn around and come and repent and return to Him. Today, perhaps you need to confess your sin, to turn from it and turn back to the Lord. If you'll do that, here's His promise to you. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to ask the band to come back up as we close today. But is the Lord your portion? Will you wait for Him and His salvation? Is there anything you need to confess, anything you need to turn back toward Him? Do you need to rehearse to yourself, great is thy faithfulness? In just a moment, we're going to invite you to receive communion. At Northwestern Church of God, communion is open to everyone who has received Jesus Christ as the gift of salvation. Doesn't matter what your background is, as long as you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and to save you from your sins, and you've received that as truth for your life, then not only would we invite you, we'd expect you to join with us. And if you've never done that today, maybe today's the first time. Maybe before you would even stand up from that seat, maybe you would just want to confess your sin to God and come back to Him. And maybe today, for the first time, you receive your first communion with us. And maybe, just maybe, before you can even do this, you need to kneel at an altar and just say, God, I do want to have a conversation with you. There's some things I need to unload. God would honor that. And then just jump right back in line and join with us. But that's what this is about. Listen to the last part of this song before we receive our communion. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence, not only to cheer, but to guide. I got strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine. Watch this. And 10,000 beside. Why? Because great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. As you remember His faithfulness, may it invoke in you to say, great is my gratefulness. Oh God, my Father. Pray with me. God, in these next few moments, as we receive communion, may we remember what you've done. May we acknowledge not only your faithfulness, but God, and by remembering and celebrating what you did for us on our behalf, what we couldn't do for ourselves, may we also offer to you our gratefulness. God, in this moment, have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.